Please take your seats. So what is it I want to say then, just as we kind of close things off this morning? What is that in particular I want to say to you younger ones? I know there's a few of us away today. Isaac's off playing his bass guitar with DC3 this morning. There's others down at Sudbourne and Tunstall. They're doing a dedication down there. Others have got back off holiday late probably and are just trying to catch up with all the things that are going on with the change of hour and what have you. But those of you who are here, you young people, and actually all of you, I just want to say that we as a church love you. And we love having you here. You are really, really precious. Really, really precious to us. And we're so glad you're here. But you know, as I watch you get older, and watch my own children get older, I have this fear that we're going to lose you. I have this sense that you're going to find the sermons, quote unquote, that the world preaches are going to be better than the sermons that the church preaches. You hear some of you, I know it's less. And when you hear, perhaps you're not as engaged as much. And I understand that. You're getting a bit, you're older, you're getting to GCSEs, A-levels. You've got to spend time revising. You've got to work out what career you're going to do. You've got an active and a busy social life. These things are really good, really important. But you know, my fear, and it's a real fear, in fact, I'm scared stiff, if I'm honest about these things, is that you actually strip away all the excuses. You just don't want to come to church anymore. I get that. I get that the sermons that the world preaches are really bright and alluring and attractive. They're given by people that are, let's be honest, a lot cooler than me. I try and be cool, but my children tell me, you can't be cool anymore, Dad. Those days are long gone. But as you look on TV, as you look at the lyrics of the songs that you listen to, as you listen to the vlogs and read the blogs, as you go on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook, whatever you're going to get there are promises of a ways that you can be happy. Everyone in the world is screaming out at you young people, they're screaming out at old people and middle-aged people as well, this is how you can be happy. If you do this or do that, if you have this career or that career, if you go out with this person or that person, if you seek to do this activity or this sport or this hobby, if you follow me on YouTube, if you do, you'll be happy. What they're saying is you need to make yourself more attractive. You need to make yourself look better, sound better, talk better, dress better, more attractive than anybody else. And if you can do that, the world will love you. You make yourself more attractive and you'll be more lovable. And we get so easily caught up in this rat race of trying to become more lovable and more likable. But this is the crazy thing. The very people that are trying to sell you happiness in the clothes that you wear, in the songs that you listen to, in the words that you read, those very people who are trying to sell you happiness are the most unhappy people. And the reason they're trying to sell you happiness is to somehow make themselves feel just that little bit more happy. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know what? You're in good company. Because 500 years ago, this monk called Martin Luther he had it all. He was going to be a lawyer. He had a great career. He was going to make his father happy because his father had saved up for him to go to university. He was going to make himself happy by having this great career, but he wasn't happy. And so one day, because he got caught in a terrifying storm, he fell to the floor and made a stupid promise to some saint that if you spare my life, God, I'll become a monk. And he became a monk thinking that would make him happy and thinking that it would make God happy too. But do you know what he realized as a monk? That he was becoming even more unhappy. He found he was in a really, really awful place as he sought and strove, even in religion, to be happy, to be attractive, to be acceptable to God. But he came to realize something as he studied his Bible. This is what he wrote. Failing, broken, unhappy people are attractive because they are loved. They're not loved because they're attractive. That takes a bit of getting your head around that, because that is so counter to what the world is telling you. Failing, broken people are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they're attractive. It's deep in our blood, isn't it? That the more attractive we make ourselves, the more loved and happy we will be. One recent writer this year has written, "The Reformation was a story of one man discovering, to his delight, that with God it's the other way around." He writes, "God does not love people because they've sorted themselves out. He loves failures, and his love makes them flourish." Yeah. You see, Jesus, he's the only one who will make you flourish. Not just for today. In fact, it'll probably be harder for you. He probably won't flourish in the way your friends who don't know Jesus will flourish if you become a Christian. But you'll flourish in him. You'll know the peace that comes from having your sins forgiven and the righteousness of God given to you. Justification. And you'll know the security of knowing that one day, well, the best is yet to come. Do you know, Martin Luther was not some strange guy who was just a troublemaker. He was so concerned with the happiness of young people, milkmaids, tinkers, printers, the ordinary people of the day. He was so concerned for their happiness that he actually came to believe that in Jesus he'd found the secret of happiness. Can you get that? If you're a Christian, you've found the secret of happiness. And here we look. I guess sometimes, you know, one of the things that perhaps puts you guys off church is the fact that none of us look very happy. I was watching something. I was just watching Isaac's been practicing this song that he's playing this morning with the band at DC3, and it was the people that were worshiping were just so happy because they were singing a new rendition of the song "Glorious Day," because they realised there was this glorious day when Jesus had come into their lives and saved them, and they were singing it. They were just so happy. And Luther, he believed he'd found the secret of happiness. And at its heart, this is what Michael Reeves, this writer I'm just referring to in this little bit here, says, that's the secret of the Reformation. Not moralizing, not self-improvement, but the discovery of stunningly happy news. News that would transform the lives of millions of people around the world at that time, and even ever since, and news that can transform your life, the news that Jesus is alive and he loves you because you're a failure. Maybe that's not what puts you off church. Maybe it's all this talk you hear at church that God is perfect and holy and righteous, and you just think to yourself, but I'm a mess. I'm a failure. I let my friends down time and time again. I let them down. I'm a horrible person. Maybe you think that. Maybe some of you older ones think that as well. I'm a horrible person. I look back on my life and it sucks. You know what Martin Luther thought? Exactly the same. as you read Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, a righteousness from God is now revealed. He thought, how can that possibly be good news? How can God revealing his righteousness to me be good news? Because God's righteousness is so right and holy and perfect. All it does is make me look rubbish. How can that be good news? And Luther came to this understanding that he hated God. I hate this God that shows me his righteousness. I don't want to know him. He's perfect and I'm not. And no matter what I try and do, I cannot get to where he is. As a monk, Luther said, I hate God. And he was doubtful of whether he'd made himself worthy of heaven. And he shook with fear at the thought of how God might judge him on the last day. He said this, as he went on to read Romans chapter 1, verse 17 in its context. He said this, when the devil throws our sins up to us and declares to us that we deserve death and hell, we ought to say back to him, yeah, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, I shall also be. Christian, you get to say that. Where he is, I shall also be. And so the gospel had transformed Luther's life. He could look to the future, not with the voices of the world saying you need to do this or do that or do the other, but he could look to the future with unshakable hope and assurance that he would enjoy the living God forever. Where are you at? Where are you at? You see the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no better hope for failing, broken, hopeless, hurting people. Come to me, Jesus. I'll give you rest. And it's in his name alone. We're going to stand and sing a final hymn together.